Melissa has this patch. Melissa's my wife, those of you who don't know. Melissa has this patch of garden near our back door. And I think we're trying to grow cilantro, daisies, sunflowers, and some rosemary there. If there's probably more, but I haven't heard about it. So a couple Saturdays ago, I finished mowing and trimming the yard, and I see the little garden patch. And I thought, okay, I'll weed it. I'll clean it up. I'll make it look sharp. I grew up being a weeder, so my parents made us weed. So I go over, and I run a finger over some of the dirt, and I place my fingers on something that looks like a weed to me. And then I had a very clear, yet foggy cutaway scene to Melissa having a lot of displeasure. So I took my fingers quickly away, and I started to look for something else that looked like a weed to me. I saw another suspect. I looked at it pretty hard. This might be a weed. It's probably a weed. It's most likely a weed. And then I had another vivid scene, a cutaway scene of Melissa not being very happy. So I took another look at the garden patch, and I didn't pull anything. And then I thought, okay, well, maybe it looks okay. And the TV's not going to watch itself. and maybe fresh cilantro is overrated. So I went inside. I didn't weed the garden. Well, here's the Aesop's moral of that little story. If you don't know something is a weed, it will grow in your garden as a flower. If you don't know something is a weed, it will grow in your garden as a flower. If you don't identify and classify sins and vice and heresy and pitfalls, it will grow in your community. It will. Now, it seems impossible and foreign and maybe even over the top. Even if you think, okay, there's no way that, whatever that is, would be in Tuscaloosa. There'd be no way. Only the big cities have stuff like that. Or maybe you think there's no way a Reformed Presbyterian church would ever start believing that, whatever that is. If you don't know something is a weed, it will grow in your garden as a flower. Now, Hosea chapters 1 through 3, Hosea has already given us a picture and an overview of God's work, especially as Hosea the prophets, chapters 1 through 3. And he's given us a graphic picture of how he views his people. And it's a very graphic picture. It's a worthless or worth very little prostitute. It's a harsh picture. It's a graphic picture. But he's already told us, this is how I view my people. And I will go at all lengths to rescue and redeem and bring back that prostitute, my people. Now, this is what he does this morning in Hosea 4. He expands and gives details about God's accusations and charges against Israel. So we're not going to hear a lot necessarily about the graphic imagery of a prostitute. We're just going to go into detail of why he believes that so. Now, what has brought God to the point where he wants to dismantle Israel and have them carted off by a huge nation, Assyria, into exile? What has brought him to that point? Well, we'd say, well, it was sin, right? It brought God to the point. They were sinning so much, it brought God to that point. Because sin needs to be identified and classified. Well, yes. It is yes that we can fight its expansion in our own covenant communities, in our own gardens. But it's also so that we see, so we can repent of it. So we can confess for it. Follow along. It's on page 6 in your bulletin. It's a big chunk of scripture, 19 verses. This is the word of the Lord, Hosea 4. Hear the word of the Lord, O children of Israel. For the Lord has a controversy, a dispute with the inhabitants of the land. There is no faithfulness or steadfast love and no knowledge of God in the land. They're swearing, lying, murder, stealing, and committing adultery. They break all bounds, and bloodshed follows bloodshed. Therefore the land mourns, and all who dwell in it languish, and also the beasts of the field and the birds of the heavens, and even the fish of the sea are taken away. Yet let no one contend and let none accuse, for with you is my contention, O priest. You shall stumble by day. The prophet also shall stumble with you by night, and I will destroy your mother. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I reject you from being a priest to me. And since you have forgotten the law of your God, I'll also forget your children. The more they increased, the more they sinned against me, I will change their glory into shame. They feed on the sin of my people. They are greedy for their iniquity. And it shall be like people, like priests. I will punish them for their ways and repay them for their deeds. They shall eat but not be satisfied. They shall play the whore but not multiply, because they have forsaken the Lord to cherish whoredom, wine and new wine, which take away the understanding. My people inquire of a piece of wood, and their walking staff gives them oracles. For a spirit of whoredom has led them astray, and they have left their God to play the whore. They sacrifice on the tops of the mountains and burn offerings on the hills under the oak, poplar, and terebinth, because their shade is good. Therefore, your daughters play the whore, and your brides commit adultery. I will not punish your daughters when they play the whore, nor your brides when they commit adultery. For the men themselves go aside with prostitutes and sacrifice with cult prostitutes, and a people without understanding shall come to ruin. Though you play the whore, O Israel, let not Judah become guilty. Enter not into Gilgal, nor go up to Bethaven. And swear not, as the Lord lives. Like a stubborn heifer, Israel is stubborn. Can the Lord now feed them like a lamb in broad pasture? Ephraim is joined to idols. Leave him alone. When their drink is gone, they give themselves to whoring. Their rulers dearly love shame. A wind has wrapped them in its wings, and they shall be ashamed because of their sacrifices. Our Father, we can't rely on our wisdom to properly navigate your creation. We miss things. We are blind to so much, Father. We misread and warp observations based on our own experiences. We need your word as a rule. We need your word as our standard for truth. We need it for life and practice and faith and belief. Father, give us the truth that we need for today and tomorrow, we pray. Amen. As promised, there are three concepts that I'm going to come back to again and again when we go through Hosea. And the first one was that God does not work as a spiritual magician from a distance. We're not going to touch on that today, really. The second one is that God gives love to loveless people. We're not going to touch on that one today. The third one is this: God will not be content to let us have our idols. He's never content that his people entertain and are devoted to idols. He'll always do whatever it takes to turn our heads until we see that he's our God. And so, especially this week in Hosea 4, God is going to further explain. He's going to give us details what these idols look like, especially for the Israelites. Now, there's not going to be a one-to-one correlation between the Israelites' idols and our idols of 2008, but we're going to be able to make a bridge, definitely. I put some propositions on page 7 in your bulletin. I'll read those now. Just reflects what the text is giving to us this morning. Having firmly established in Hosea 1-3, that his mercy to his people is relentless, unwavering, true, irreversible, accomplished at great cost for something worth little, and that his mercy is ever present, God presents a detailed description of charges against his people. They're terrible, bad, and true, but you and I can handle this because we can be certain of the Lord's ultimate graciousness. The waywardness of Israel enables us to see the waywardness of the modern church with new eyes. And understanding well our waywardness prevents the church from ruinous decay. In verse 1, God says that he has a controversy. He has a charge. He has a dispute with Israel. Okay, for what? No faithfulness. You don't stick with me. You don't stick with me. No steadfast love. Your love is so finicky, it's always moving on to the next new thing. The next new thing. And you have no knowledge of God. The people of God have no knowledge of God. Who is God? How has he worked? How does he work? How may I know this God? Or is he even knowable? What does this God require? They have no knowledge. What is he like? What is this God like? What qualities does he possess? What does he like? What does he hate? How can I understand the world because of this God? How does he show himself in this world? They had no knowledge of God. They didn't even care about those questions. Swearing and cursing was happening in the land. Now, swearing and cursing, biblically, is a little different from our swearing and cursing. Swearing meant that people were always having oaths. God, if you make this field to grow well, I promise I will dedicate this to you, or I will give this back to you. That's swearing. A swear is an oath, according to the Bible. People were cursing. Now, cursing doesn't mean our potty words. Cursing means this. They were wishing ill upon someone else. And when you wish ill on someone else, you're calling down heaven and you're saying, I hope his cow breaks a leg or his bull. That's a curse. Wishing ill by the power of heaven for someone else. Sometimes cursing is proper, but this points to improper cursing. Lying, deception, murder, hatred, vigilante justice. Not just so the act of murder, but then the no justice, not bringing justice for the victims. Not pursuing justice, stealing, committing adultery. And God said, this is my charge against you. This is the problem that I have with you. All your Israelites, you're doing this. Committing adultery. It's commonplace. It's becoming less and less shocking among the Israelites. Does this sound familiar? And it's one thing after another. There's no end in sight. Tragedy follows on the heels of a tragedy. We go from one school shooting to hear about the next school shooting. As soon as there's a sex scandal, there's going to be another one. It's one thing after another. Bloodshed follows bloodshed. As soon as we see a shocking example of inhumanity, there's another one. What was the one this past week? The 76-year-old Connecticut man who gets hit by the car. And he lies in the street with a bunch of bystanders around. He lies in the street for 11 minutes before a cop, who wasn't even called there, comes by and stops and helps the man. Are we horrified by that? Yes, we're horrified by that. But are we shocked by that? Not really. We expect this kind of stuff to happen. And it was the same thing with the Israelites. It was no different. Now, here's the great connection. Verse 3, the land mourns and all who dwell in it languish. The beasts of the fields, the birds of the heaven, even the fish are taken away. Now, this is not an eco-friendly sermon. This is not going to be a green sermon. But I want you to see the connection between the sin of man and the consequences on the rest of creation. When man sins, creation suffers. When man sins, creation suffers. Why? Man is the pinnacle of creation. If you were in Tim Scar's class last week, we heard that about the covenants. Man is the pinnacle of creation. He was told to take dominion on and for the rest of creation. When man is sinful and selfish and murderous and unfaithful, what? He ignores his responsibility to the rest of creation. Not only does man and his sin kill communities, it kills what? Creation has a direct, if creation suffers, it is because the caretaker of creation is miserable. If creation suffers, it is because the caretaker of creation is miserable. All right. If man has dominion over the earth begins to fall apart if man falls apart. There's a creation connection there. Now, the primary solution is not this. Let's fix creation first. That is not the primary solution. Let's fix creation first. Does that sound familiar? Now, I realize that's not very popular in these green days of 2008. But listen to this. I am not saying not to reduce, reuse, recycle. I'm not saying that. I am saying this, is that creation will never be fixed. Creation will never be fixed until the pinnacle of creation, man, is fixed. That's the creation connection that we see from Hosea 4. Now let's look at the pinnacle of creation. Let's look at the sin of man furthermore in verses 4 through 6. And Hosea finds the worst examples in all of Israel. He finds the real rats. He finds the priests, the clergy. And why the priests? Leaders and teachers are culpable for the ideas that they teach and preach. Ideas are very, very powerful. Mein Kampf, My Struggle, Hitler's book started out as a tiny little pamphlet. Ideas have real consequences. Leaders are responsible for the ideas that they're giving. Now, when leaders say something, they're proposing that they know what? The truth. When leaders say something, they're proposing that I've got it figured out. I know the truth. So what do we see in verse 6? the people are being destroyed. Why? They have no knowledge. They cannot identify or classify weeds. They have no knowledge. They have no knowledge. Why do they have no knowledge? Why do the people of Israel have no knowledge? The priests have rejected knowledge. The priests have rejected knowledge. They've forgotten the law of God, the last half of verse 6. Now the priests grew tired of mentioning every last piece of vice and voodoo. No one wants to be that constant drip. You can't do this and you can't do that and you better not see this or you better not go there or follow that. And so the priest said, okay, I don't want to be that guy. I don't want to be that guy that's always pointing out sin. No preacher wants to be that preacher. And so they rejected knowledge. We don't have to classify sin anymore. We don't have to identify sin anymore. And they rejected knowledge. The latter half of verse 6, even their children will be forgotten by God. It's the outworking penalty of a priest who rejects knowledge. It's the outworking penalty of a pastor who rejects knowledge, who stops identifying sin. But there's more. Verses 7 through 11. I put 7 through 10. It really catches part of verse 11 too. Now, not only did the Israel's priests reject knowledge, they actually begin to sell their new fluff, their fake, pseudo-fluffy Christianity and religion. They actually begin to sell it as true and holy religion. So they turn fluff, they've rejected knowledge, and they begin to try to sell it as true and holy religion. How do we see that? The more they increased, the more they sinned against me. Verse 7. And in verse 8, they feed on the sin of my people. They are greedy for their iniquity. All right. The best part of the sacrifices were lambs, right? And the priests were supposed to eat part of the sacrifice as their duty. So the priests are eating very well with every sin. If sin is happening, the priests profit and the priests eat well. Okay, so notice this. The priests haven't rejected all of Christianity. They haven't rejected the whole religious system. What have they done? Only parts. They've rejected the true knowledge of God, but what have they retained? They've retained the sacrificial system. They've rejected true knowledge and retained the sacrificial system. They retain the parts that what? Benefit them. They've kept all the parts that benefit them. Why do I have conniption fits over all the preachers on TBN? You guys hear it from me all the time. Why do I go crazy and shake my head like this? Why? Sometimes they say partial truth. Sometimes they'll quote verses of the Bible. They'll give you some truth. But it's partial truth. Because what do they want? They want money. They want money. They want you to sow a seed for $58. Sow a seed for $58 and you can claim a seed of faith for your broken marriage. Do you want to sow a seed of faith for that new boat? Send me money. Send me money. Oh, in our reformed elitist snobbery, we would say that would never happen in our church. Reformed people are bright. We're intellectual. We would never fall for that. It's a joke. Why would I spend time criticizing that sin? Because it's so obvious to me, Reformed Presbyterian. Why would I even spend my time saying that is sin and that is foolishness and that is a mockery of the Lord? Why would I spend my time on that? If you don't identify something as a weed, it will grow as a flower in your garden. A few years back, there was a little book published. It was called The Prayer of Jabez. The subtitle is this, Breaking Through to the Blessed Life. It's by Bruce Wilkinson. It's an entire book devoted to two little verses of the Bible. Let me read those two verses of the Bible for you. It's 1 Chronicles 4, 9 and 10. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, Oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my territory, that your hand would be with me, and that you would keep me from evil, that I may not cause pain. So God granted him what he requested. Let me give you an excerpt from Bruce Wilkinson's book. I challenge you to make the Jabez prayer for blessing part of the daily fabric of your life. To do that, I encourage you to follow unwaveringly the plan outlined here for the next 30 days. by the end of that time, you'll be noticing significant changes in your life. And the prayer will be on its way to becoming a treasured lifelong habit. It was an international bestseller. It was at the top of the New York Times best list. It got the Gold Medallion Book of the Year Award in 2001 from the Evangelical Christian Publishers Association. Bruce Wilkinson represents the middle of evangelical America. This is not a TBN quack. This is the middle. I went to college with his son. Oh, that's so obvious, reformed elitist snobs like us say. That would never happen in our church or the PCA. A few PCA churches I know went through this book as a Bible study, and the reviews were good. The reviews were good. Oh, that'll never happen. That'll never happen. It will grow in your community if you do not identify and classify it. The priests and the pastors must always be identifying foolishness and sin. And identifying and classifying. Well, I must always point out stupid forms of Christian religion. I'm sorry, Laurie, and I said the word stupid. Now, because the priests are given over to whoredom, wine, and new wine, which take away understanding, verse 11, the people begin to fill that void with their own created religion. They begin to make up their own religion. Verse 12, they inquire of a piece of wood. They would chop up wood, throw the wood splinters down on the ground, and then they would read the symbols from the wood. It's divination, really, from the wood. Their walking staff gives them oracle. Verse 12 again. The spirit of whoredom has led them astray. They have left God to play the whore. Now, why is this picture again? Why is his people the whore? Why can't it be that his people have gone to prostitutes? They will give everything over to what they've set above themselves, an idol. What's funny about giving power to divination, to pieces of wood or a walking staff, what's funny is that the idol is really you. It's your own perceptions. It's your own readings. It's your own interpretation. The idol is really man himself. Instead of having to take a rough trek for sacrifice to Jerusalem, instead of having to go all the way to Jerusalem, what were they doing in verse 13? Oh, hey, I can just sacrifice over on this nice hill. There's a tree there, and it has nice shade. That's so much more convenient than going to Jerusalem. A religion with troublesome requirements, that can't possibly be good for me, they thought. Let's lower the bar. Let's create our own standards. Let's make a religion. Let's have a self-made religion, and it will look a lot like man. It will look a lot like how I feel, how I view the world. Man-made, self-made religion will oddly look like the worldly culture. Stupid, idolatrous religion, I'm sorry again, Larian, will look like what? It's there to please man, not God. We have eco-churches. There's a church dedicated to Bono of U2, a U2 church where they just sing all U2 stuff. There's a church like this. There are musical churches. There's feeling churches. Everything based on feeling. Okay, then on the other end of the spectrum, there are unfeeling churches where everything is based on unfeeling. When you walk into a church and it's focused on you, the person in the pew or the chair, welcome to the land of evangelical idolatry. Welcome. Welcome. How is it for you? How was it for you? Did you like it? How was it for you? Now, what's the connection for improper worship in the community? And we see it in verses, the last half of 13 and 14. For Israel, their daughters begin to play like immodest whores. They begin to join the fertility temples of Baal. They begin to make some money on the side. And what do they call it? They call it holy religion. Adultery began to be commonplace. Here's the connection. God doesn't fault the wives or the daughters. It's not even Father's Day yet, and I get to hammer the guys, the dads. You know, the traditional Father's Day sermon, the guy always gets mad. Yeah, you need to be a real man. Okay, well, I'm going to tell you to be a real man. Verse 14. The men go aside to prostitutes, and they sacrifice with cult prostitutes. God puts the responsibility on the men. As people reflect the priests, and as creation reflects the actions of man, so too families will what? Reflect their father. families will reflect their father. There, not there, passive, violent, they're going to reflect the father. Man, you cannot escape how you are the man. Our covenant community will show your good decisions, and it's going to show your bad decisions too. Now, will the covenant community show the good and bad decisions of our women too? Yes, of course. But God says, men, you're responsible. I'm holding you responsible. But now let me show you the connection between verses 11 and 14. Look at verses 11 and 14. The 11 says, whoredom, wine, and new wine take away understanding. Whoredom, wine, and new wine. He's talking about idolatry, whoredom, hedonism, wine, and new wine, meaning impatience for more sensation. Whenever you run out of wine, you're looking for, okay, I'll do whatever's there. New wine. Let's go to new wine. It's not even fermented yet, but let's do it because I want sensation. I want to satisfy something. So what's this? If they take away understanding, look at the logical link to verse 14. And people without understanding shall come to ruin. Why is it so important for me and for you to critique everyone who claims the name of Christ? Not just people within our church or people within our denomination. But why is it so important for us to critique all people who claim the name of Christ? It gives what? Understanding. It gives understanding. And what does understanding do? Understanding allows people to avoid ruin. Why would I waste my breath to tell you that faith healing and exerting more faith will not heal your loved one? It's to prevent you from ruin. Because what happens if the healing doesn't happen? Become sour and bitter towards God. I'm trying to prevent your soul from ruin. If you don't know something is a weed, it will grow in your garden as a flower. Verses 15 through 19. So in verse 15, Hosea asks Israel not to taint Judah. Judah's the kingdom to the south. So he says, Israel, please don't even mess up Judah to the south of you with all of your idolatry. And at the end of verse 15, he turns and he talks to Judah. Don't go up there. Don't go up to Israel, Judah. Don't go into Bethaven, which is really a play on words. Bethel is house of God. So Bethaven is house of wickedness. So it's a play on words. Don't go to Bethaven and swear as the Lord lives. Don't go to a place of pseudo-worship and pretend like it's Jerusalem. Don't go to a fake church and pretend it's church. Don't go to those places. He's not there. God's not there. Verse 17, Ephraim is another word for Israel because Ephraim was one of the largest tribes of Israel, the northern kingdom. So Ephraim is just another word for Israel. Since Ephraim, and Hosea says, leave Ephraim alone, Judah. Leave them alone. Don't even mess with them. They're joined to idols. Verse 18, when their drink is gone, they go to whoring. What's he saying? When one thing is exhausted, they go to the next thing. They go from fad to fad to fad to fad. They go from idol to idol to idol to idol. They go from book to book to book to book. They go to new method to new method to new method to new method. I don't know everyone's background here. I do know my own. So this is where it's coming from. Pseudo, fake, and idolatrous religion goes from one hot thing to the next. Fake, pseudo religion. I'm telling you guys, beware of trends. This is my experience, so I'm only telling my experience. Our church is doing the booklet Experiencing God. Oh, now our church is doing the purpose-driven life. Oh, now our church is handing out WWJD bracelets. Oh, now our church is doing the silver ring thing. Ask me about it later. Now our church is doing Wild at Heart by John Eldridge. Now our church is doing the Prayer of Jabez. Duh, the next thing, the next fad, the next fad, the next fad, the next fad. Our church is reading The Shack now. It's wildly popular. Haven't you heard about it? Idol, 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 fad, 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 trend, 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 trend. Except they're not worshiping their God. Now, not everything in those books is bad. But that's what's so dangerous, is that if we start to believe that this might be the thing to do it, this program, this book, this might be the thing to really finally change my life. It's superstition. If it's not Christ, it's superstition. If it's not Christ, it's superstition. It's an idol. But that's okay. If you don't think Christ is the only way. Just Christ. No book, no method, no program, no booklet, no study guide. If you don't think Christ is the only way that will bring you to completion, you don't understand the gospel yet. It's okay. We have some time. If you go to a church where the method is supposed to sanctify you, you go to an idolatrous church, including this church. If we have the secret method on the side, it's idolatry. Call it for what it is. Now, I would ask you this morning to be very critical of all forms of Christian religion. And I don't even want to say this to be melodramatic, but listen to this. It's probably one of the strongest things I'll say. Pseudo forms of Christianity are doing more destruction to the church than blatant forms of atheism, disbelief, and paganism. Let me say that again. Pseudo forms of Christianity are doing more to destroy the church of God than atheism, paganism, hedonism, and nonbelief. The charge to you, despite our postmodern cry to accept all forms of religion, your growth and identification with God demands a critical interaction with all those who claim to be Christ followers. Praise the good. Just don't be negative. Praise the good and denounce corrupt forms of Christian religion. You will gain much understanding. And in understanding, you will avoid the ruin of your soul. Let's pray. Father, every single one of us has tons of idols. Currently, we look back at a history littered with idols. And Father, I hate to admit that there will be a future of more idols. Father, allow us just to rest in your grace, arrest in the work of Christ. Disallow us from running to anything that is not you. By your grace, for your glory, we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Riverwood Presbyterian Church podcast. Please visit us on the web at riverwoodchurch.org.